Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, not having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, verse 17, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped them, leaning on the staff, worshipped leaning on his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Lord, we pray now as we come to these passages that you would teach us about this great concept, this great thing we have in our life called faith, that you'd give us understanding of what you want to say to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. You may be seated. In our study in the book of Hebrews, we have been seeing how Jesus is better than pretty much everything. And here in this section, we've seen how the teaching on faith has begun in chapter 11. This understanding of this great teaching that the writer of Hebrews, and I believe that to be the Apostle Paul, gives us as he says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. And that without faith, it is impossible to please God. But he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And as we defined faith our last time in a study in Hebrews, as we looked at this, we see that faith is believing God is who he says that he is in his word, and that he will accomplish that which he desires to accomplish. That he will do what he says he'll do. That's what faith is all about. And as we come to this now, we see these great examples, and we've seen a few of them already, and now we'll come to some new ones today, of great men and women of faith. There's the faith of Sarah and Abraham. We'll see the faith of Jacob. We'll see the faith of Isaac and the faith of Joseph today. And these men are known as the patriarchs. And so this section we've broken down, we're entitling it The Faith of the Patriarchs. We see, first of all, in the story of Abraham, where Abraham has the training of faith going on in his life. And this faith is an obedient faith that he takes. In verses 8 through 10, it speaks there about how Abraham obeyed when he was called out of the place that he would receive as an inheritance. And this is referring back to Genesis chapter 12. And in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord said to Abram, he said, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation and bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I'll bless those who bless you and I'll curse those who curses you. And all the families of the earth, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham was to obey by faith when he was called. He was called to go out not knowing where he was going. Now, I have moved around a lot many years ago. I've been here for many years. But before that, we moved 9 times in our first 11 years of marriage. And she stayed with me. And in all those moves, I can tell you, we knew where we were going each time we moved. We didn't set out this way. But can you imagine if I came home to my wife and I said, honey, we're moving. Really? Where are we going? To a place that he will show us. Where is that? I don't know yet. We got to take the first step and then we'll find out. Imagine having that conversation with the in-laws or the outlaws, however that may be. You sit down and mom, dad, we're moving. We're going. Where are you going? I don't know. To the place where he is showing us. People would think you're crazy. You're out of your mind. You don't even know where you're going. You're just going to step out in faith. But that's exactly what Abraham did. He lived in the promise in the promise that he would have a place. He lived in tents, believing that God would one day fulfill his promise. He went to the promised land, but never inherited the land himself. Abraham was a man of incredible faith. How do you think all that would go over with the fam? You know, talking to the family. It doesn't seem to work so well. But yet, Abraham had a different kind of foundation. He waited for a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. What are your foundations? Where are your foundations today? A city that's built on the best foundation, the foundation of faith, the foundation of the love of God, the foundation that was forged by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. That should be the foundation of your life. And Abraham was otherworldly. It tells us that you know, he was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Paul understood what this was when he spoke about this in Philippians chapter 3. He said, our citizenship as Christians is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a different world that we're living in. And one day we're going to experience that world. And in Revelation, John the Apostle talks about that, how he says there's a new heaven and a new earth. And the first heaven and the first earth will pass away. And there's no more sea. And there's this holy city that comes down out of heaven, the new Jerusalem, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And it says there that a voice came and said, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he'll dwell with them, and we shall be his people, and they shall be his God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more tears, and no more death, and no more sorrow, and no more crying. Isn't that a wonderful thing to look forward to? No more pain. Anybody who's over 30, 35, you wake up every day in pain, right? Really, I don't understand it. You're asleep, you're comfortable, you wake up, you move, and you go, ouch. At least I do, every day. For the former things have passed away in this new place. You see, we need to have that mindset. Some people say you can be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I don't think you're going to be too heavenly minded. I'm looking forward to heaven. I think about heaven quite often, and I'm looking forward to going there. Abraham, here in this passage, he teaches us that faith in this world doesn't have to know all the answers. Faith takes one step at a time, not knowing what the next step is. That's what real faith does. And there are times and there are cases in our life, God leads progressively. He doesn't give you the whole picture. We like to have the whole picture. Wouldn't you like to have the whole picture? We're like, you know, I want step 17. I don't want step 1. I want steps 1 through 17, and I want them given in order, and let's have it all patterned for me. I want it all laid out. That's the way we all would like it. That's not the way God works. He says, go, take this step of faith, and then I'll show you the next thing. And so often he doesn't show us until we take that first step. And this kind of faith is willing to obey God, not knowing where it will lead, but knowing that we're in his will. You see, that's the point. Abraham may not have known where he was going, but he knew he was obeying God. You see, that's the most important thing. You know, you can be in the most beautiful place on earth, but if you're out of God's will, it doesn't make any difference. I've experienced that when we moved to Hilton Head Island, South Carolina, back years ago. here I was in this beautiful tropical island, wonderful place, seemingly one of the most beautiful places on the earth. People would say, oh, Hilton Head, you lived in Hilton Head. Yeah, it was miserable. Why was it miserable? Because we were out of the will of God. We weren't where God wanted us to be. You know, you think of Philip in the story of the book of Acts, where he was in Samaria and this great revival is taking place. And God says, I want you to leave there and go to Gaza. What? Why would you want me to do that? But he sends him to Gaza and he meets one man there, an Ethiopian eunuch who's riding a chariot. And he just so happens to be reading the book of Isaiah chapter 53. And Philip comes alongside and he explains to him how that's speaking of the Messiah. And that man comes to Christ right then and there. Church history tells us that man went back and a great revival started in the area of Ethiopia because of Philip's obedience. Didn't make sense. Why leave a revival and go to speak to one guy? Because God said so, that's why. I have a friend of mine who's a dynamic teacher and preacher, wonderful guy, and God's called him to China. And he's just living in China with his family, and he's running a sports business in China. Why? Because God told him to do it. He would probably be a pastor of a mega church if he was in America. But no, he's in China, just talking to one person at a time. Abraham teaches us that this obedient faith, and God called these Hebrew Christians to leave their, what they knew, what their life was about, and God is leading them, and he's telling them, this isn't unprecedented in what I'm calling you to. It isn't unprecedented that I'm calling you out of your religious background. He called Abraham in the same way. And he told Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to make your name great. You shall be a blessing. You know, that spoke to me when I read that again this week. He had promised, the promise from God that he would make him this great nation and that he would be a blessing in the world. Let me ask you a question. Do you seek to be a blessing to people? You know, this week the Lord just spoke to me about this, that God wants us, wants me, as a believer in Jesus Christ, to just be a blessing to the people around me. And one of the things that I need to be careful with is politics. Because, you know, sometimes when you talk about politics, you're not a blessing. You know what I mean? Fox News is not always a blessing. I don't know about you, but when I watch too much Fox News, and I'm trying not to watch much Fox News these days, and I know you guys watch Fox News. I understand. You're conservatives, most of you. And when I watch it, I get all stirred up. And I get about that immigration issue, for example, and I just get like, yeah, those people, look at them taking over our country. What do they think they're doing? Why don't they guard our borders and letting them in? And at the same time, I'm saying, let's go on mission trips and let's go visit some people in another land. Do you see the illogic of this? Protect our borders. No. Is that the biblical stance? You know, I believe when there's moral implications, we need to take a biblical stand on political issues in a loving manner. But when an issue is sort of moral neutral, our place as Christians is to be loving people and being the light of the world. Did you get that? To be loving people and the light of the world. My friend Brian Broderson in California, he opened up the Bible College in Murrieta, California, to allow these families that have been brought across the border a place for temporary housing. You know, he can be criticized for that. There's some who would disagree with him doing that. But, you know, he's saying, hey, it's not about political issues to me. It's about people. And here are people who need Jesus Christ. You know, we should look at this and say, hey, there's more people to preach the gospel to. Here they come. And our nation has always been a nation of opening the doors to people. In fact, on the Statue of Liberty, it says, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore, send these, the homeless, tempest tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. You see, I'm not saying you can't have a position on immigration, but don't let your position override the love of God. because these are people and they need Jesus. Amen? And we love all people. God wants us to be a blessing to all people. Jesus was a blessing to everyone around us, and so were the apostles in the early church. And I confess, I've been guilty of this kind of thing with these political views, and I repent of it before you right now. I don't want to do it anymore. We live in a very diverse, multicultural area, and we have people all around us who need Jesus. We need to be a blessing to them, including our Hasidic friends down the street. You know, we joke about it where we say, pray for me, I drive in Lakewood, right? But Lord has put them on my heart recently again. Lord, they need you. They need to see you as Messiah. And would to God that some would hear even this on a broadcast on the bridge and would hear how much we love them and we want to see them turn to Christ and be saved and go to heaven with us. He says, I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, it says in Genesis 12. Right now, this is a very hot topic with what's going on in Israel, what's happening in the Middle East, obviously. Every family or tribe or people on the earth has been blessed by the Jews, blessed by Abraham, and things that were brought into the world by the Jews are an amazing thing. But also, those who are blessing the Jews will be blessed. We're not so much doing that anymore as a nation. We've kind of turned on them. Even as missiles are being shot into Tel Aviv right now, and one reached as far as Jerusalem. And our nation is saying to Israel, as the Hamas are shooting these things, our nation is saying to Israel, show restraint. I want you to imagine this for a second. This would be like Pennsylvania. There are Scud missiles coming across the border from Philadelphia into southern New Jersey. And the president of our country is saying to Mr. Christie, show restraint. How do you think he would respond? You see? And so we need to realize that we're no longer on that side. We're being blessed because we bless the people of Israel. Oh, there still are a lot of people in our nation who feel that way. But also, it says that the nations of the earth will be blessed because of Abraham. Consider how the Jewish people have contributed to society. There's only 0.5% of the world's population are Jewish. And yet the contribution in literature, science, religion, medicine, finance, philosophy, entertainment is staggering. In the field of medicine alone, Jewish contributions are staggering, continuing so. It was a Jew who created the first polio vaccine and discovered insulin, who discovered aspirin to deal with pain, and a whole bunch of other things that I can't pronounce, dealt with infectious diseases, and typhoid and typhus and measles and diphtheria and yellow fever had all kinds of solutions for these. And there's a list of some of the most important contributions from Jewish individuals here. Albert Einstein, Jonas Salk, and Galileo, and so many others. There's a long list I hear. Sigmund Freud and many others. Christopher Columbus is believed to have been Jewish, had Jewish blood. And then, of course, the most important of all, Levi Strauss. I'm just kidding. Denim jeans, right? But they're contributions to this world. And it all began because Abraham believed God and he had faith in God. You see, he was a man who was believed God, he trusted in God, and he became the father of the Jewish nation. And God says there in Genesis that in you the families, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now we talk about all those ways the family of the earth will be blessed. But the greatest way that the families of the earth are blessed is because through this lineage, through this family, came Jesus Christ the Messiah. And all this began because Abraham had faith in God. And what could God do through a people who would have faith, who would step out? What promises has God given you that he's yet to fulfill in your own life? Are you actively pursuing these things in faith? Abraham was a man who had great faith and stepped out in that faith and took that one step in obedience. And then we see Sarah, his wife. And she was one who had faith that received the impossible. It says, by faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive the seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and look at the way the Bible says it, and him as good as dead. Cracks me up. Were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude and innumerable as the sand and the seashore. How old was Sarah when this all happened? Well, she wasn't 30 or 50 or 70. She was 90 years old. And how old was Abraham? Was he some young virile fellow? No. Abraham was 99 years old. Did you hear what I said? This is like grandma and grandpa having a baby. Only they had no grandchildren yet. She had been barren all her life. This would be more than like this if my wife and I went to our kids and said, guess what? Your mom is having a kid. You're going to have a brother or sister. Could you imagine? My kids would be like, my youngest son, he's 28 years old. He would be like, what? And we're only in our 50s. They're 90 years old. And it's interesting here because Sarah seemed to have very little faith when you read the story. When the angels came and told Abraham that this was going to happen, Sarah laughed. In fact, they end up calling Isaac, Isaac, because Isaac means laughter. To her, it was like a joke. Are you kidding me? And then, of course, she had to help out God and help Abraham out a little bit by having Abraham, her husband, have sex with her concubine and produce Hagar. That showed a lot of faith, didn't it? But you know, the Old Testament records those things, but the New Testament doesn't talk about that. Her in a form of faith. I guess I'm having trouble with my microphone here. You know there's demons in the sound system? I just thought I'd let you know. There are demons in the sound system. The New Testament talks of this woman as a great woman of faith. It always thinks the best of people. She had to receive the promise and believe it. Here we see that God said she found faith to conceive, and somehow in her weakness, in her lack of faith, she found faith to receive the strength from God to conceive. This speaks to me about how God wants to accomplish many things, but we must be a people who are willing to receive the blessings of God. If Sarah had been unwilling, I believe that God would have found someone else. You see, in order for this to happen, it would take a miracle for her to get pregnant. And she probably felt very inadequate at 90 years old, after being barren for all those years. But what promise has God given you, given us? And we're so prone to dismiss some things because of physical limitation that we might have. But if we're unwilling to take steps of faith and receive the promises of God, listen, he'll find someone else. God's going to accomplish his work. The question is, do you and I want to be a part of it? Do we want to see God's hand move in faith? He'll either work with us or he'll work in spite of us. And sometimes we're like Elijah when he was running from Jezebel and he's crying and weeping and whining to God about how nobody believes, nobody's like me, we're all just alone. And God said, I got 7,000 prophets who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah, stop your whining. That's my paraphrase. It would take a miracle. And Sarah teaches us to believe the promise of God when it's humanly impossible and we need a miracle. I don't know about you, but I'm praying for a miracle in some areas right now. Some friends of mine are very, very sick. I've got one friend who's almost died this week. And I'm believing God. I'm praying, Lord, give him a miracle. He needs to be healed. This guy is a powerful minister of the gospel. He's used by the Lord in all over the world, and it just doesn't seem like it's time for him to go home. I mean, I submit to God's sovereign will. It's God's plan, but it just doesn't seem right to me. And I'm praying for a miracle. What miracle are you praying for? And are you believing God that he can do it? Maybe it's a miracle that you need in your family. Maybe it's something that's going on with someone in your life and someone around your life, and you think, you know, that can't change. That can't, nothing can fix that. Listen, our God is a God who deals with the impossible. And he wants to do a miracle in all of our lives and through all of our lives. But we have to trust him. We have to have faith. We have to look to him. God did a miracle in Sarah's body, and he can do a miracle in your situation. Well, we also now come back to Abraham once again and the testing of Abraham's faith. And I'm sure this tested Sarah also. He refers here then in verses 17 through 19 in a story out of Genesis chapter 22. Most of you are familiar with it, where he said to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. And there in chapter in Hebrews 11, he calls him his only begotten son. And we know that it's pointing to the story of Christ, clearly. And Abraham is told to take his son and offer him on the mountain, on Mount Moriah. And he says, Abraham, it says he rose early in the morning to do this. He saddled his donkey. He took his son with him, his young men, and he did what God told him to do. Again, he was obedient. God had to know that Abraham has such a man of faith in order to tell him to do this. He would never ask him to do it if he didn't know of Abraham's faith. And Abraham already had the promise that he would become a great nation through Isaac. We read that. We already know that it would be a multitude of people from the sands of the sea. So if Isaac dies, God can't fulfill his promises unless he raises him from the dead. And he knew that. So he knew that God would either stop this thing or raise him from the dead. So he's being obedient to God. But it wasn't easy. Imagine the emotion in Abraham's heart as he was tested, with the length of the test being 3 days walking up that mountain. Every step he took, knowing that he's about to plunge a knife into his son, knowing that he's about to sacrifice his son. And it's a picture for us of our Heavenly Father and every step that was taken on the way to the cross and how it broke the Father's heart as Jesus was heading to the cross to be crucified for you and I. And so Abraham, he comes and it says that he took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and just the two of them. Think of the loneliness of this test. The two of them going. And the knife in his hand and the two of them went together, it tells us in Genesis 22:6. But there's not only the length of the test and the loneliness of the test, but there's also the loftiness of this test. What an incredible test this was. The Bible tells us there that this test, it says in verse 5 of Genesis 22, stay here with the donkey, he said, the lad and I will go yonder and worship. You see, this is the first time the word worship is ever used in the Bible. It's a very important thing to note when something's first used. He says, we'll worship and we will come back to you, saying to the men he was with. The Bible calls it worship. And the Bible calls it an offering. The Bible calls it sacrifice. And sometimes our walk of faith requires sacrifice. It requires offering. It requires us laying down our lives. And that's what real faith does. That's what real faith is. It is a life of worship. It's a life of dedication to God. It's a life that says, God, I want you to change my life. I want you to do whatever you need to do in my life to make me a man, to make me a woman of devotion, of worship, of brokenness before you. Whatever it takes, Lord. And sometimes that brings trials and struggles and difficulties that we don't like. But God calls us to worship and God calls us to this faith. The lesson of the test is found in Genesis 22:8, where he says, my God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering. See, Abraham knew that. He understood that. Abraham trusted that God would raise him up if he died, but Abraham also knew that if that he would provide himself a sacrifice. The himself he provided was Jesus Christ. And he had this faith that was tested. Imagine how Sarah felt when he left the house for this event. The testing of their faith. Imagine the heart of the father. Abraham shows us that this is a faith that is willing to obey God. Listen, this is a faith that is willing to obey God even when that obedience in the short term has the potential to cost all that is dear. But knowing that God is up to something exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. You see, that's what real faith is. That no matter what trial, no matter what struggle, no matter what difficulty you're facing in this walk of life, that as you walk through it, God's in control. God loves you. God wants the best for you. And he wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. It's a faith that calls us to these tests. But the wonderful thing about this test is it's a pass test. As you walk this walk of faith, you come to the end, he carries you through. And we always win in the end as Christians. Listen, if you follow the Lord, you win in the end, no matter what you go through in this life. Well, we see also that it says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. And here we see this faith that's for the future. The Bible records the story of Jacob and Esau in great detail. But here in Hebrews, our writer simply refers to the blessing that Isaac gave, that their father passed on to them. Now, what is it about this blessing that's unique? Well, first of all, the most important thing is that Isaac broke tradition as he blessed the younger rather than the older. And even when the pressure was strong to recant that blessing, he did not recant it. And the lesson for these Hebrew Christians and for you and I is that even though their tradition is trying to draw them back, they need to stick with what God has shown them. And no matter what is trying to pull you back, whether it's something being pulling you back into the world or something trying to pull you back to your old ritualistic religion, understand that what God's doing in your life through the Word of God, through simplicity of relationship with Christ, is the right answer. It's what God wants you to live by. And then there's the faith that passed on this blessing. And it says in verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. Jacob gave the birthright to the younger rather than the older also. And he passed on the blessing to generation after generation. And it was a faith that worshiped their God, just as Abraham did. And then also, there's a faith that remembers the promises. And this one's kind of interesting. Look at Joseph. You think of the life of Joseph. And it says, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Now, you know the life of Joseph if you've studied the Bible. Joseph's whole life was one of incredible faith. Although, it's a wonder he had any faith at all in the struggles he went through in life. You remember that he was a man who was taken and thrown into the pit by his brothers, sold off into slavery, mistreated by his master's wife, and thrown into prison, and then eventually raised up to be the right-hand man of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And all the writer can come up with here to speak to us about Joseph is about the fact that Joseph, when he was dying, said to the children of Israel, "Don't leave my bones in Egypt." It doesn't seem like the most dramatic story of faith, does it? But yet, it's an interesting one when you really think about it. Because Joseph died long before the Exodus ever occurred. But what he was saying is this. He was saying, I've seen Egypt. I've known Egypt. I've been powerful in Egypt. And listen, there is nothing in Egypt for me. Now, you guys who study the Word of God, you know that Egypt is a type of the world. And what Joseph is saying is, I don't have anything in this world. I want to be a part of God's plan. I want to be a part of God's ways. He wanted his name to be associated with what God was doing, not with what Egypt had meant to him. He knew that Egypt was only temporary. Egypt, this type of the world. He's telling these Hebrews Christians that running back to Judaism was like them staying in Egypt. that they needed to move in what God was doing now. Joseph didn't want a legacy, his legacy to be connected to Egypt, but he wanted it to be associated with the plan of God. Do you want your life to be connected to this world? Listen, we in America, we are known to be a very worldly nation. We need to realize that God has a plan for us. God has things he wants to accomplish in our lives and through our lives. And he had a plan for these Hebrews and for their lives. And the plan of God had been revealed to them. And the plan of God has been revealed to us. We need to move in his plan, in his ways, and not in the ways of Egypt. And that's what a walk of faith is all about. It's one that says, no, I'm not going to live for this world. I'm going to live for another world. Even it says again in verses 15 and 16, well, verses 16, it says, for now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And we looked at that. We read that in Revelation. What God has prepared for us. It's exciting to consider. And it tells us in verse 13 that they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Every one of these patriarchs died in faith. They didn't receive the fullness of the promise, but they saw them afar off. They never experienced the Messiah. They never experienced Christ coming. Ultimately, the whole story points to the Messiah, points to Christ. Abraham and Isaac is a picture of the sacrifice. They embraced the truth and confessed it. But they realized they were temporary here. They were seeking a homeland. They were seeking something greater. If they wanted to go back to the Chaldeans, they could have gone back. And this is what happens to us as Christians. When we're born again, we realize this planet is not our home. This nation is not our home. I love America. I pray for our country, but it's not my home. I'm otherworldly. I'm a citizen of heaven. I seek another country that is far better, far greater. Are you seeking that? Are you walking by faith? Are you living your life by faith? Or are you stuck in this world, just sort of living through this world and just getting by in this world and just going, well, one day we'll get out of here. Yeah, one day we will get out of here, but God wants to use you until you get out of here. God has great things in store, and he wants to do that in your life, in my life, as we walk by faith, as we live by faith, like the patriarchs did. And it may mean taking some risk, stepping out of your comfort zone a bit, doing some things that you've never done before. Like what, Pastor Chris? Well, I'm glad you asked. Like sharing your faith with someone at work. Like talking to someone about Jesus. Like helping serve somewhere in the community or in the church. Because faith is a faith that works. It's an action word. In fact, in this chapter we see it is a partial. Here's a partial list of the verbs that are here in this chapter. And they're words of action. Listen. Faith obtains, it understands, it offers, it pleases, it prepares, it obeys, it goes out, it waits, it receives, it embraces, it confesses, it declares, it seeks. It desires, it offers, it concludes, it blesses, it worships, it mentions, it refuses, it chooses, it esteems, it looks, forsakes, it fears, it endures, it keeps, it passes, it encircles, it receives, it works, it obtains, it stops, it quenches, it escapes, and it becomes. That's all these things are found in chapter 11 of what faith does. Read it over, meditate on it. This is a faith that we have that works. And these Jewish Christians, they're struggling with this new faith in Christ. They're considering going back to Judaism as a way of salvation. And it's not that they were just thinking of going back or considering going back to blow a shofar or wear a yarmulke. No, it's far more than that. They're considering going back to their old religious ways of sacrifice and that somehow they could be redeemed through those sacrifices. Their faith was being challenged. They needed to see that these patriarchs that they thought so highly of were turning and were ones who had real faith, not ritualistic religious life. So our writer gives them a full dose of it. He gives them a full dose of faith from every angle he can, and we've only hit the first few. But from the story of course, as we looked last time, of Abel and of Enoch and of Noah, but now we see of Abraham, who had obedient faith, and Sarah, who had faith that received the promise, that her faith was a miraculous work of God, and of Isaac, who had faith that he wanted to transfer to the next generation, and he did it God's ways and stayed the course, and of Jacob, as he blessed his sons and his grandsons, and of Joseph, who had faith that surpassed Egypt, the world, and it was a faith that had to be in God's plan, in God's way. They had faith for the future of what God would continue to accomplish. We need to have the same kind of faith, a forward-looking faith. They lived by faith. They died in faith. And since they did all that, he's saying to these Hebrews, how can you dare consider going back? And let me say to you, how can we? Why would we consider it? In conclusion, God has created you to be great in this life. He has great things in store for you. And in Galatians 2:20, here's what he says. And this is what our life should be. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, the Apostle Paul declared, we walk by faith and not by sight. Will you take some steps of faith? Even this week, ask the Lord, what does he want you to do? And then do it. Be obedient. Be receiving the blessing of God and the work of God in your life. And look to pass on your faith to the next generation, your children, your grandchildren, because that's what God would have us to do. Amen? Let's pray.